in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Thank you, brother. That little part there in verse 9, where God responded to Paul's prayer. You know, what is so glorious and enlightening about the Bible is that while the Almighty God said no to what Paul was asking, God's no was also a blessing.
And he said unto me.
That is, God said to Paul in response to Paul's request for the thorn in the flesh to be removed.
My grace is sufficient for thee.
My grace is sufficient for thee. Meaning, whatever challenge may come your way, Paul, whatever the ailment, whatever the situation, because of my grace, you will still perform successfully, undertake your undertaking to overcome all the limitation, all the obstacle, or my strength made perfect in weakness. So that thorn in the flesh part, it won't in any way be an obstacle. God's grace. As I've said, the lesson is meant to be a two-part lesson. And the lesson is intended to help us understand better God's grace and the working of God's grace. That is, would like to understand better the grace of God. We'll be spending a few seconds or minutes looking on how the word grace was used in classical Greek and how it is used in the Bible. But the lesson is meant to help us understand God and understand. The Bible speaks a lot about grace. What we must keep in mind that every good, positive, beneficial relationship between man and God is dependent on God's grace. I mean, every good relationship that you and I, or every man, every woman, going to have with the Almighty God, every positive relationship, every relationship that brings benefit from God, for man, all those benefits and all those good relationships, they are dependent on the grace of God. There are many interesting, enlightening, and encouraging things about the grace of God. One of them we have just read in the book of 2 Corinthians that the brother read, chapter 12 and verse 9. I've just said that there are many interesting, many beneficial, many encouraging things about God's grace. And we have just read one of the greatness, the benefit, the awesomeness of God's grace in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that With God's grace, we can deal with whatever problem comes. Because God's grace will see to it that we hold up, that we overcome. Even there are times when we feel like we cannot go on anymore, we cannot take anymore. A lot of times when we go on and we overcome and look back what we have passed through, we wonder how we did it. Because God's grace is sufficient. We look now on the meaning of God's grace and the connotation, that is some of the ideas that surround God's grace. Notice, some of you probably have noticed this in studying the Bible, that Paul, who is not probably, the most prolific inspired writer in the Bible. No other person have written as many inspired books as Paul. He has written, the Almighty God used him to write between 13 to 14 books of the New Testament. Moses wrote 5. But Paul, if he's the writer of the book of Hebrews, he would have written some 14 of these inspired books. But you know what? Paul always begin his letters, that is, in his inspired writing, he always begin his letters with a blessing. That's right. You can notice or check this out today, tomorrow, Tuesday, whenever you get the time, that there is always some good things he wish for the recipient of his letters. You find it in the book of Romans, in the book of Corinthians, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Philippians, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Thessalonians, in the book of Timothy, in the book of Titus, in all of them, he began wishing some blessing for the recipient. But of the 13 or 14 books that Paul wrote, 4 of these books were personal. They were not letters to a church or a congregation. They were letters to individual. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. These are personal letters to an individual, as against Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians. Those were written to congregation of the body of Christ, of the church of Christ. Watch here. Notice this now. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Let us hear those three passages from those three books. 1 Timothy 1, 2, 2 Timothy 1, 2, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Let us hear them.
Unto Timothy. My own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace. And peace.
Grace, mercy, and peace. The brother is reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Now, that's 1 Timothy. Let us hear now 2 Timothy. That is a second letter to the young preacher. Same chapter 1 and same verse 2. To Timothy,
my dearly beloved son. Grace.
Mercy.
And peace.
The same thing. Remember, these two books were not written the same time. They were written some years apart, of course, to the same person. Listen now, another inspired book written to a different person. That is Titus, chapter 1 and verse 4.
To Titus. My own son after the common faith. Grace. Mercy. And peace.
All three letters, the greeting, because this is what he wished them, you know. God's grace that we need. Desperately need God's grace. Mercy, do we need that? Yes. Peace in our lives, we need it. And in all three letters, Paul wished for his recipient. As I've said, these are letters that were written to individual, not to congregation. You notice too that grace usually comes first. In all three of them, grace. Because you see, the mercy that we receive from God, it comes as a result of God's graciousness towards us. Grace, mercy, and peace. These are the blessings that Paul wished for God's people. And they highlight our greatest needs. Grace. A lot of the New Testament was written in Greek. Because of the audience to which person like Paul dealt with. The word grace, the original word from which the word grace comes, that in classical Greek, the word means favor. The word also was a word used meaning beauty or beautiful. The word grace was also used instead of the word attractiveness. The word grace was used meaning winsomeness. The word grace was used meaning sweetness. And it was usually almost always, why not always, but almost always in referring to a person. Did I say favor? Yes, beauty, attractiveness, winsomeness, sweetness. All these concepts and meanings surround the word grace. Grace in the New Testament, what I've just listed, is how it was used in classical Greek in the time of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and down. But in the New Testament, the word grace carries the idea of sheer or absolute, undiluted generosity. Wait, let me say that again. In the New Testament, it refers to generosity or kindness that is pure. Generosity or kindness that has no admixture, nothing hidden. You know, there are some people, you've dealt with them over time, and when they give you a smile, you know it's genuine. It's not pretended. There are some people, if they give you a lunch money, they may say to you, here's a $5,000, buy your lunch. Of course, that can buy me 2 or 3 lunch. They give you money for lunch. You know there's no hidden string attached. It's just they wish for you to buy that lunch and enjoy your lunch. Nothing. It's pure. That's what I meant when I said the word grace in the New Testament carries the idea of absolute, undiluted generosity or kindness. We're talking about the grace of God. In the Bible, this undiluted, pure generosity of God's grace is that which Christians are recipient of. And that grace to which the Almighty God has invited every man and every woman. That grace that we'll be looking at in a passage coming up that many people, because we'll be looking on the aspect that God's grace is misunderstood. We'll be looking on the passage that tells us that grace teaches. And that is important that we understand that. But one important thing about the grace of God is that it is unearned and undeserved. That's very important. In fact, when that aspect of God's grace is not understood, then we miss out on the awesomeness of God's grace. Did I say unearned? Yes. Which means all the kindness, goodness, that and mercy that God shows, never for a second think that there is something in you that solicits that. You cannot earn God's grace. In a little while, we look at a passage with show that we are so messed up through sin that we are to give God thanks every second for his graciousness and for him reaching out to us. So it's unearned and it is undeserved. Not only and earn refer to the aspect that we didn't earn it, we didn't work for it. But in addition to that, it is undeserved. We don't deserve it. You know, a lot of time there are things we don't work for. But a person look on you and said, you are such a mannerly person. And they do something for you that through that manners, country people say manners, through that manners, they believe you deserve what they do. But we didn't have any manners to God. Truly. Look at Romans. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 8.
For when we were...
What we're pointing out here is the fact that not only it is unearned, it is undeserved. We don't deserve God's kindness. Very important that we keep that in mind. I hope I remember after the brothers read that to run to a passage in the book of Acts of the Apostle. I think it is Acts of the Apostle chapter 14. So if I'm running away from that, somebody remind me that I need Acts 14 to help back up this. Now we are at Romans chapter 5. And read on, brother.
For when we were yet without strength.
When we were yet without strength.
In due time. Christ died for the ungodly.
Christ died. Notice, Christ didn't die for the ungodly. That's the type of people a person will want to give his or her life for, the godly. But when Jesus Christ died, he didn't die for us because we were godly, because we were holy, because we were good. Christ died for the ungodly. Read on.
For scarcely.
Now he's breaking it down in case we don't understand. You see, what is happening here is that we are being reminded of our moral and spiritual situation at the time Jesus Christ died. For scarcely,
for a righteous man will one die.
Scarcely, for a righteous man will one die.
Yet peradventure.
Perhaps.
For a good man, some would even dare to die.
The difference that Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, is showing here. A righteous man, the person who always do what is right, what is just. But watch here, that righteous man does not solicit our emotion as the good person. The good person appeals to our emotion. So even if you will not die for the righteous man, the man who just lives straight, no flaw, even if you will not, you don't have any sacrificial emotion to that person, then you may have that type of emotion towards the good person who appeals to your feeling. Brothers and sisters, we were neither righteous nor good. You see? Read on.
But God commandeth his love toward us.
God commendeth his love towards us.
In that, while we were yet sinners.
While we were yet sinners.
Christ.
That's a sin of is offensive to God at all times. And it's not while we were righteous. It's not while we were good. It's while we were yet sinners.
Christ died for us.
Christ died for us.
End of verse 8.
Thank you, brother. While we were yet sinners, read on to verse 7 and probably 8.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die.
Mm-hmm.
Yet peradventure,
mm-hmm.
for a good man, some would even dare to die.
Uh-huh.
But God commendeth his love toward us.
Uh-huh.
In that, while we were yet sinners,
uh-huh.
Christ died for us.
Yes. What verse is that?
End of verse 8.
Verse 8. Thank you. Our moral and spiritual condition, our hopelessness is spelled out in this passage. But notice, in the book of Nehemiah. Yes, thank you. And thank you, brother. And if I go on and after Nehemiah, I think I'll go to that passage. But I need Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 and verse 31 to help us see and understand the grace of God as it is highlighted and emphasized in this Old Testament passage of Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 first.
And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders.
Stop there. You have the right passage. What is being done here, ladies and gentlemen, is the prophet Nehemiah is emphasizing and showing the graciousness, the kindness, the mercy, the patience of God. The passage here is showing how the Israelites as a people provoke God, and God's kind inclination to them hinder God from wiping them out. Go on again. Did I say verse 17?
And refuse to obey.
They refused to obey.
Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou...
They were not cognizant of the wonders and the miracles that God did to guide them. Read on.
That thou didst among them,
mm-hmm.
but hardened their necks.
They hardened their hearts. Uh-huh.
And in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage.
Well, this was when the time... the quarrel on Moses. And then they wanted Aaron to lead them back to Egypt. This shows ingratitude. The Almighty God emancipated them from wicked slavery. And in the wilderness, they experienced some obstacle, but all along the way, the Almighty God showed them that he was with them. And that whatever obstacle they encounter, God would be with them. But God not showed them a miracle this moment. By the other moment, they rebel. Pick up right where you stop.
But thou art a God, ready to pardon. Gracious.
Wait, take time with me now. Thou art a God
ready to pardon.
Ready to pardon.
Gracious.
Gracious.
And merciful.
Merciful.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
And of great kindness.
And of great kindness.
And
is that still verse 17?
Yes. And forsooketh them not.
And God did not forsake them. The passage is emphasizing the grace of God, the kindness of God. I did not, don't move from it, because I'm going to want, that was verse 17, I'm going to want verse 31. I have not pointed out, and let me say it right here. No, I've not forgotten the passage I need in a, right here, that when we talk about God's grace in the New Testament, it refers to God's kind, benevolent attitude and disposition towards sinner. The Almighty God is always showing that in spite of we hurting, offending God by our sin, God is reaching out to us with mercy and grace. So God's grace refers to God's attitude, God's disposition. He's kind, gracious, merciful disposition towards sinner. Now step to verse 31 of the same book of Nehemiah chapter 17. Chapter 9.
Mm-hmm. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, mm-hmm. thou didst not utterly consume them.
You all hear that? That's why. It's not because, as the book of Romans show, that it is while we were God's enemy. It's not while we were good, it's not while we were righteous that Jesus Christ died. Nobody can say, well, you know, I'm so deserving, I'm so nice and sweet that Jesus Christ went to Calvary because, no, it's while we were God's enemy by sin. It is then that Jesus Christ died. And Nehemiah the prophet, because what Nehemiah is writing is how Israel treated God. And we must take lesson from this that we don't treat God like that. Amen. You're at verse 31. Start again, brother.
Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. Mm-hmm. For thou art a gracious and merciful God.
Isn't that wonderful? Why you didn't wipe out the Israelite? And it is the same reason God keep us alive. It's because he's a gracious and he's a merciful God. God's grace. When the Bible speaks of God's grace, in almost any of the contexts where the word grace is used in referring to God's grace, it refers to God's kind, God's affectionate, and God's favorable disposition and inclination towards sinful men and women. Look, you know, we have a way of crediting ourselves for almost everything. And nothing wrong in crediting yourself if you balance it. The things we have, our car, our houses, our clothing, our food, our savings, our successful businesses, so many of them, we just pat ourselves on the shoulder. I encourage Christians to always remember to say thanks to God. Whatever you have, whatever you get, always genuinely to first believe up here that God helps you to get there. To be thankful to God, to be grateful to God, to acknowledge his part, active part, in enabling you to get them is important. The Bible tells us about the importance of thankfulness. This passage now in Acts of the Apostles, it is chapter 14, and I think I want verse 17.
Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness.
Wait now, you think it's talking about the Jehovah witness? No, sir. God has some witness here on earth. Listen what God witnesses are.
In that he did good.
Indeed, he did good.
And gave us rain from heaven.
He gave us rain from heaven.
And fruitful seasons.
And fruitful. Wait. You know, over the past many weeks or months, you hear different communities talking about how long they don't have any water in their pipe and all of that, eh? And you notice how, you know, we human beings, we use water and we never think of how important it is until there's lack of water. That's a fact. We wash our hands, we go, we bathe, we water our lawn. We just take the water for granted. It's when now there is a drought and it is scarce. That's the time you recognize how precious it is. Wait. And so it is with the food we eat and depend on the rainfall for them. Our vegetables, our other grown products, wheat product, rice product, meat product. Yes, the cattle, the cow, the goat, they also need the grass and other things that we feed them. But have you ever thought that they all come from the Almighty God? Did you listen to the passage? Listen it again. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 17.
Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness.
God always, and notice that God's witnesses are kindness. you think the Bible would say, he give you some earthquake and some lightning and thunder. No. Listen, God's witnesses are?
In that he did good.
God's witnesses are good.
And gave us rain from heaven.
It's rain from heaven which we need.
And fruitful seasons.
Oh my God. Did I tell you one for American elders once, you know, I know I told you this many times, but I want to hear it again myself. We passed Flat Bridge and there was the kneesberry and the mango and the this. And I have to be telling them what that one was and what, and John G. Holt said, this must have been the Garden of Eden. We are so blessed here in so many ways. But you know what? We just take it for granted. Let us begin to reflect that the good Almighty God provide these things. You know, Brother Walker once said, Michi, people always talk about Mother Nature. They don't want to acknowledge that it's not Mother Nature, it's God. That's right. It is the Almighty God that makes this earth produce all the good things that we need. And that's what the passage in Acts of the Apostles, which the brothers just read, chapter 14 and verse 17, is reminding us about. I'm going to stop here because the second part of this lesson, as we delve into the grace of God, when we come back to this lesson next week, we are going to look on where Paul refers to the gospel as the word of his grace. Very important lesson, in which we are going to see that every aspect of God's plan of salvation is grace. But Brother Mitchell, when the Bible tell me that I have to be baptized, that's not grace. Come next week. Every aspect of the gospel shows the graciousness, the kindness, the love, and the mercy of God. One of the reasons too that I need to stop here is where the passage of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, one of the most wonderful, encouraging passages in the entire New Testament. But it is misunderstood. Let us hear that passage. I'm not going to comment. It's one of the passages for next week. Let us hear the passage. Ephesians chapter 2, 7 through 9.
That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace.
I want you to listen to it. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of what?
Of his grace.
Of his grace. What it is saying, you know, we don't even realize the awesomeness of God's grace yet. We only can see some. But time to come. Read.
In his kindness towards us, through Christ Jesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Stop there. We're not going to comment. I'm just giving you some things that we'll delve in next week. You know, that by grace you are saved. All of us, we are saved by grace. We'll talk more about that next week. But may I point out something that we'll delve in next week too? It's the business where it is out of this passage that the reformers develop this faith-only doctrine. Very important, and I encourage you to be here next week, Sunday. This, when it says, for by grace you are saved, it's not of yourself. The reformers, the men and women who helped put church like the Anglican, the Methodist, the Episcopalian, and these various denominations, Baptists and all of them, they grew out of the Reformation movement. Martin Luther, the Reformation, is Calvin, and all of that. And it is this very passage in Ephesians that they formulate solo gratia, solo fide, soli Deo gloria. That is by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be glory. Now, this sounds awesome. That's right. This is the motto of the Reformation movement that brings so much man-made church into the world. It is solo gratia, sola fidea, soli Deo gloria. That is by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be glory. We will examine this also next week. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it teach faith alone or grace alone. Nowhere. And you cannot have grace alone with faith alone. That's a contradiction. But next week we will go into this as we continue to examine the awesome grace of the Almighty God. For by grace you are saved. It is not of yourself. If you are here today, and if you'd like to be a recipient of God's grace, which means you do not only hear of it, you do not only believe it exists, but you are going to appropriate it, you are going to accept God's grace. You can step forward in a few seconds or minute when we stand to sing a song to God's glory. You can show that your intelligence, your common sense direct you to accept God's grace through obedience to the gospel of Christ. That obedience calls for faith in Christ as God's Son. That calls for repentance from sin. It calls for confession of Christ's name, and it calls for being buried in the watery grave of baptism for the removal of your sin. Jesus Christ calls you. And you know what? He doesn't call you tomorrow. He calls you today. He calls you now. Thanks be to God for his grace in Christ. That grace can be yours today. Not just listening to it, but where it becomes a part of your life. We stand and sing, and Jesus Christ calls you.